On the seventh day, which was neither longer nor shorter than the days which preceded it, God ended his work which he had made, and because of this notable event, he blessed and sanctified it. A day is blessed because of what is, or will be, imparted to those who are commanded to observe it. The sanctification of the day implies the setting of it apart, that it might be kept in some way different from the other days. The manner of its original observance may be inferred from the law concerning it, when it was enjoined upon the Israelites. To them it was said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." If it be asked, "How was it to be kept holy?" the answer is, "In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor any one or thing belonging to thee." And the reason for this total abstinence from work is referred to in the Lord's own example, in that he rested the seventh day. The nature of its observance in the ages and generations, and the recompense thereof, is well expressed in the words of Isaiah, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shall honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." In this passage, the conditions are stated upon which faithful Israelites might inherit the blessing typified by the rest of the seventh day. They were joyfully to devote themselves to the way of the Lord. They were not simply to abstain from work, yawning and grumbling over the tediousness of the day and wishing it were gone, that they might return to their ordinary course of life, but they were to esteem it as a delightful, holy and honourable day. Their pleasure was to consist in doing what the Lord required, and in talking of the exceeding great and precious promises he had made. To do this was not speaking their own words, but the Lord's words. Such an observance as this, however, of the Sabbath day implies a faithful mind and a gracious disposition as the result of knowing the truth. Neither antediluvians nor postdiluvians could call the Sabbath a delight, who was either ignorant or faithless of the import of the promise, "Thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord and ride upon the high places of the earth and feed with the heritage of Jacob." A man who simply looked at the seventh day as a Sabbath in which he was interdicted from pleasures and conversations agreeable to him and from the money-making pursuits in which he delighted would regard the day more as a weekly punishment than as joyous and honourable. Though he might mechanically abstain from work, he did not keep it so as to be entitled to the blessing which belonged to the observation of the day of the Lord. It was irksome to him, because being faithless, he perceived no reward in keeping it, and without faith it is impossible to please God. The reward to antediluvian and postdiluvian patriarchs and Israelites for a faithful observance or commemoration of Yahweh's rest from his creation work was delight in the Lord, riding upon the high places of the earth and feeding with the heritage of Jacob. This was neither more nor less than a promise of inheriting the kingdom of God, which is a summary of the things hoped for and the things unseen, or the subject matter of the faith that pleases God. When that kingdom is established, all who are accounted worthy of it will delight or joy in the Lord and occupy the high places of the earth, ruling over the nations as his associate kings and priests, and share in the new heavens and earth in which dwells righteousness, when Jerusalem shall be made a rejoicing and her people Israel a joy. The knowledge and belief of these things was the powerful and transforming motive which caused Abel, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and so on, to call the Sabbath a delight, holy of the Lord and honourable, and to observe it as the sons of Belial cannot possibly do. But while this was the motive, even faith, which actuated the sons of God in their keeping holy the seventh day, Yahweh did not permit the faithless to transgress or desecrate it with impunity. We know not what penalty, if any, was attached to its violation before the flood, that its desecration under the Mosaic Constitution was attended with signal and summary vengeance, as will appear from the following testimonies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel for ever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Remember, O Israel, that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus saith the Lord, Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and upon horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain for ever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the temple of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, Sabbath disappeared before the brightness of the rising of the Son of Righteousness, who having become the accursed of the law, delivered his brethren from its sentence upon all. The ordinances of the law of Moses are styled by Paul the rudiments or elements of the world, which in Galatians he also terms weak and beggarly elements, whereunto they desired again to be in bondage. They evinced this desire by observing days and months and times and years, not being satisfied with the things of Christ, but seeking to combine the Mosaic institutions with the gospel. This was Judaizing, and the first step to that awful apostasy by which the world has been cursed for so many ages. When the Mosaic constitution, as the representation of the knowledge and the truth, had waxed old by the manifestation of the substance to a sufficient extent to nullify it, it vanished away by being cast down to the ground by the Roman power, and with it the law of the seventh day. Even before its abolition, Paul expressed his fear of the Galatians, lest he should have bestowed labour upon them in vain, seeing that they were becoming zealous of the ordinances of the law. They seemed not to understand that the Mosaic economy was only a temporary constitution of things, added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, that when he came, he redeemed them from the curse of the law, being made a curse for them, and that therefore they had nothing to fear, nor to hope for, from keeping or transgressing its commandments. They had got it into their heads that except they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses, as well as believed and obeyed the gospel of the kingdom, they could not be saved. Therefore they desired to be under the law, and began to busy themselves about keeping the Sabbath, and doing other works which Moses had enjoined upon Israel. Paul was very much distressed at this, and describes himself as travailing in birth again, until Christ be formed in them. They had been delivered from the yoke of the bondage by putting on Christ, but by seeking to renew their connection with Moses' law, they were selling their birthright for a mess of pottage. I say unto you, saith Paul, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. A partial observance of the law can do no good to anyone. If he kept the Sabbath in the most approved manner, but neglected the sacrifices, or ate swine's flesh, he was as accursed as a thief or a robber. For to one under the law it saith, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Hence even the sinless Jesus was cursed by it, because he was crucified. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. What hope then is there for Jew or Gentile of escaping the curse of the law, seeing that from the very nature of things connected with the present state of Jerusalem, it is impossible to observe it, save in the few particulars of meat and drink, or in respect of the Sabbath, partially, and so on. The observance of the seventh day was regulated by the Mosaic law, and the penalties due to its desecration or profanation are pronounced by it alone. But it is clear that the law being taken out of the way, or abolished, by Jesus, who nailed it to his cross, there remained no more retribution for the non-observance of its appointments, and therefore there is no transgression in working, or pleasure-taking, or in speaking one's own words, on the seventh day. On the first day of the creation week, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So on the first day of the week, the true light came forth from the darkness of the tomb, like dew from the womb of the morning. It is a day to be much remembered by his people, because it assures them of their justification in him, of their own resurrection to life, and of the certainty of his ruling or judging the world in righteousness as Yahweh's king, when he shall also reign with him as kings and priests to God. This day is also notable on account of the special interviews which occurred between Jesus and his disciples after his resurrection. He ascended to heaven on this day, even the 43rd from his crucifixion, and 7 days after, that is the 50th, being the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles, and the gospel of the kingdom preached for the first time in his name. Power being in the hands of their enemies, the Christians of the Hebrew nation still continued to observe the seventh day according to the custom. Hence we find the apostles frequenting the synagogues on the Sabbath days and reasoning with the people out of the scriptures. To have done otherwise would have been to create an unnecessary prejudice and to let slip one of the best opportunities of introducing the gospel to the attention of the Jewish public. They did not forsake the synagogues until they were expelled. While they frequented these, however, on the seventh day, they assembled themselves together with the disciples, whose assemblies constituted the churches of the saints and God. They ordained elders over these societies and taught them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded them. In his letter to the Hebrew Christians, Paul exhorts them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Such an exhortation as this implies a stated time and place of assembly. On what day, then, did the churches of the saints meet to exhort one another, so as to provoke love and to good works? Certainly not on the seventh day, for then the apostles were in the synagogues. What day then more appropriate than the first day of the week? Now, it cannot be affirmed that the saints were commanded to meet on this day, because there is no testimony to that effect in the New Testament. But it is beyond dispute that they did assemble themselves together on the first day of the week, and the most reasonable inference is that they did so in obedience to the instruction of the apostles, from whose teaching they derived all their faith and practice, which constituted them the disciples of Jesus. To keep the first day of the week to the Lord is possible only for the saints. There is no law, except the Emperor Constantine's, that commands sinners to keep holy the first or eighth day, or Sunday, as the Gentiles term it. For a sinner to keep this day unto the Lord, he must become one of the Lord's people. He must believe the gospel of the kingdom and name of Christ, and become obedient to it, before any religious service he can offer will be accepted. He must come under law to Christ, by putting on Christ, before he can keep the Lord's day. Having become a Christian, if he would keep the day to the Lord, he must assemble with a congregation of New Testament saints, and assist in edifying and provoking them to love and good works, in showing forth the death of Jesus, in giving thanks to the Father, in celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and in praising and blessing God. Under the gospel, or law of liberty, he is subjected to no yoke of bondage concerning the Sabbath day. It is his delight, when an opportunity presents, to celebrate in this way the day of the resurrection. He requires no penal statutes to compel him to a formal and disagreeable self-denial or duty, for it is his meat and drink to do the will of his Father who is in heaven. The law of Moses was delivered to the Israelites and not to the Gentiles, who were therefore without the law. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Consequently, the nations were not amenable to it, and though they obtained not the blessings of Mount Gerizim, unless they became faithful Jews by adoption, neither were they obnoxious to the curses of Mount Ebal. The faithless Jews and Gentiles are equally aliens from the precepts of Christ and his apostles. What these prescribe is enjoined upon the disciples of Jesus. They only are under law to Christ. What have I, Paul says, to do to judge them that are without? God judgeth them. He has caused the gospel of the kingdom to be preached to sinners for the obedience of faith. When they are judged, it will be for not obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not because they did not go to church and do not keep a Sabbath instituted by a semi-pagan emperor of the 4th century. The Sabbath God requires for sinful men to observe is to cease from the works of the flesh, as completely as he rested from the work of creation on the seventh day, that they may enter into the millennial rest that remaineth for the people of God. Men frequently err in their speculations from inattention to the marked distinction which subsists in the Scriptures between those classes of mankind termed saints and sinners. They confound what is said to or concerning the one with what is said in relation to the other. Relatively to the institutions of God, they are as near or afar off as are citizens and foreigners to the law and constitution of the United States. What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. This is a principle laid down by Paul concerning the law of Moses, which is equally true of the codes of all nations. Citizens are the saints, or separated ones, of the particular code by which they are insulated from all other people, while foreigners, or aliens from their commonwealth, are sinners in relation to it, for they live in other countries in total regard of its institutions, and doing contrary to its laws, and yet are blameless. So that if they were to visit the country of that commonwealth, they would not be punished for their former course, because they were not under law to it. Let them, however, while sojourning there, continue their native customs, and they would become guilty, and worthy of the punishment made and provided for such offenders. It is a fact that God blessed and sanctified, or set apart, the seventh day, and doubtless Adam and his wife rested, or intermitted, their horticultural tendance upon that day. Yea, we may go further and say that it is extremely probable that the sons of God before the flood worshipped God according to his way upon that day. But in all the history of that long period which intervened from the sanctification of the seventh day to the raining down bread from heaven for the Israelites in the wilderness, there is not the least hint of any punishment for breaking the Sabbath day. Guiltiness before God cannot therefore be argued against the Gentiles as to entitle them to death or reprobation predicated on the threatenings of the patriarchal code. Whatever the appointment might be, it was no doubt significative of the blessings to be obtained through observing it, not alone, but in connection with the other matters which made up the way of God. As I have shown, the observance of the seventh day was obligatory only upon the Israelites, so long as the Mosaic code was in force, being a sign between God and them. The Sabbath belonged to the land and the people of Israel, and can only be kept according to the law while they reside in the country. This will appear from the fact that the law requires that two lambs of the first year without spot should be offered with other things as the burnt offering of every Sabbath, an offering which, like all the offerings, must be offered in a temple in Jerusalem where the Lord has placed his name, and not in the dwelling places of Jacob. Israel must therefore be restored to their own country before even they can keep the Sabbath. Then, when the throne is established in mercy, and he, the Lord Jesus, shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment, and hasting righteousness, then, I say, shall the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. But these Sabbaths will be no longer celebrated on the seventh day. They will be changed from the seventh to the eighth, or first, day of the week, which are the same. The dispensation of the fullness of times, popularly styled the millennium, will be the antitype, or substance, of the Mosaic Feast of Tabernacles, which was a shadow of things to come. In this type, or pattern, Israel were to rejoice before the Lord for 7 days, beginning on the 15th day of the seventh month, when they had gathered the fruit of the land. In relation to the first day of the seven, the law says, it shall be a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. This was what we call Sunday. The statute then continues, on the eighth day also, Sunday, shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Again, on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Thus, in that pattern of things in the heavens, the first and eighth days are constituted holy days, in which no work was to be done. It also represents the palm-bearing, or victorious ingathering of the 12 tribes of Israel from their present dispersion to the land of their fathers, when the Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people. 3 times in 4 verses does Zechariah style the yearly going up of the Gentiles to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there, the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, an event which is consequent upon the destruction of the dominion represented by Nebuchadnezzar's image and the re-establishment of the kingdom and throne of David. This national confluence of the Gentiles to Jerusalem is characteristic of Messiah's times and of the true or real festival of tabernacles, when he will confess to God among the Gentiles and sing unto his name, and they shall rejoice with his people Israel. Referring to this time, the Lord says, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel for ever, and my holy name, shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, by their whoredom, or by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom, and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them for ever. This is clearly a prophecy of what shall be hereafter, because the house of Israel still continues to defile God's holy name by their abominations, and when this is come to pass, they shall defile it no more. After the declaration of these things, Ezekiel is commanded to show them the description of the temple which is destined to be the house of prayer for all nations, with the ordinances, forms, and laws thereof. The Lord God then declares the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, and when the Levites of the seed of Zadok shall approach unto him. The cleansing of the altar and the consecration of the priests is then effected by the offering of 7 days, and when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the 8th day, and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar, and your priest offerings, and I will accept you, O Israel, saith the Lord. Thus the day of the Lord's resurrection from his 7th day incarceration in the tomb becomes the Sabbath day of the future age, which shall be hallowed by the priests of Israel, and be observed by all nations as a day of holy convocation, in which they shall rejoice and do no manner of servile work at all. Constantine, though not a Christian himself, paid homage to the truth so far as to compel the world to respect the day on which Christ Jesus rose from the dead. Hence, in AD 328, he ordained that the day should be kept religiously, which a Judaizing clergy construed into a sabbatical observance, according to the Mosaic law concerning the 7th day. This is the origin of that Sabbatarianism, which so ludicrously, yet mischievously, illustrates the blue laws of Connecticut. A footnote at that point should be read here. It says, by these, the blue laws of Connecticut, a woman was forbidden to kiss her child on the Sabbath. I'll read that sentence again. This is the origin of that Sabbatarianism which so ludicrously, yet mischievously, illustrates the blue laws of Connecticut, the zeal of the Agnews and the Plumptreys of the House of Commons, and the rhapsodies of the pietists of the passing day. These well-meaning persons, whose zeal outruns their knowledge, seem not to be aware that Christ and his apostles did not promulgate a civil and ecclesiastical code for the nations. When they preached the gospel of the kingdom, their object was not to give them laws and constitutions, but to separate a peculiar people from the nations, who should afterwards rule them justly and in the fear of the Lord, when the dispensation of the fullness of time should be introduced. To be able to do this, these peculiars were required to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable before God. To this end, instructions were delivered to them, that under the divine tuition they might be renewed in the spirit of their mind, and put on the new man, which after God's image is created in righteousness and true holiness. As for those without, who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie as a punishment. They are left to govern themselves by their own laws until the time arrives for Christ to take away their dominion and assume the sovereignty over them conjointly with the people of the saints. If they please to impose upon themselves yokes of bondage, binding themselves to keep the 1st day of the week according to the Mosaic law of the 7th day, they are left at liberty to do so. But for this act of voluntary humility, they are entitled to no recompense from God, seeing that he has not required it of them. The reward due for observing a Judaized Lord's Day voluntarily inflicted upon themselves, all the pains and penalties to which they may be entitled for its profanation, are such and such only as result from the will and pleasure of the unenlightened lawgivers of the nations. It is a wise regulation to decree a cessation from labour and toil for man and beast during 1 day in 7, but it betrays egregious misunderstanding of the scriptures and singular superstition to proclaim perdition to men's souls in flaming brimstone if they do not keep it according to the Mosaic law of the seventh day. All I need to say in conclusion is that if it be necessary to keep Sunday, as the Jews were required to keep Saturday by the law of Moses, then those who make so much ado about Sabbath breaking are themselves as guilty as those they denounce for the unholy and profane. He that offendeth in one point is guilty of the whole. If they do not keep open shop, or perambulate the parks and fields, or take excursions, or go to places of public resort and amusement on the Lord's day, yet they light fires in the dwellings and meeting houses, they entertain their friends at comfortable warm dinners, drive to church in splendid carriages, annoy the sick and distract the sober-minded with noisy bells, bury the dead, speak their own words, and so on, all of which is a violation of the divine law which saith, Thou shalt not do any work, thy manservant or thy maidservant or thy cattle, and thou shalt not speak thine own words. This would certainly put to silence nearly all the preachers of the day, whose sermons, when made by themselves, are emphatically their own thoughts and words without dispute. It is not only ridiculous, but downright Pharisaism, the fuss that is made about breaking the Sabbath. Let the zealots first cast the beam out of their own eyes, and then will they see clearly to cast out the mote from the eyes of others. If they would keep the day to the Lord, let them believe and obey the gospel of the kingdom in the name of Jesus, and then continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, on the first day, and cease from the works of sinful flesh every day of the week. And they will doubtless delight in the Lord, and ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed with the heritage of Jacob in the kingdom of God, as the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Of the things then which have been written under this head, this is the sum. 1. The six creation days were each as long as the seventh, whose duration is defined by the Mosaic law, and consequently the geological notion of there being six several periods of many centuries each falls to the ground as a mere conceit of infidel philosophy. 2. The Lord God ended his work on the seventh day and was refreshed by the songs of the morning stars and the joyous shouts of the sons of God. 3. To celebrate his rest, he constituted it holy and a day of blessing. Hence it was commemorative of the past and a shadow of things to come. 4. The seventh day was observed by Adam and Eve as a day of delight before they became sinners. The immediate cause of their joyousness on the day of rest is not testified. It is certain it was not a burdensome day, for sin had not yet marred their enjoyment. It was probably because of the gracious interviews granted them by the Lord God on that day, and of the revelation made to them of the things contained in the blessing pronounced upon it when he blessed and sanctified it. 5. There is no record or hint of the existence of a penal statute for not observing the seventh day from the sanctification of it till the raining down bread from heaven for the Israelites in the wilderness of Egypt. 6. The observance of the seventh day by absolute rest from every kind of work and pleasure-taking, accompanied by a peculiar sacrifice on the brazen altar of the temple, and spiritual delight in its blessedness, was its Mosaic celebration enjoined upon the Israelites and their dependents in Palestine, and upon them alone. 7. Its profanation by citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel was punishable with death by stoning. 8. Israel was especially commanded to remember the seventh day and keep it as appointed by the law, because God, in creating their world, brought them out of Egypt and rested from the work of its creation when he gave them a temporary and typical rest under Joshua in the land of Canaan. 9. For an Israelite to remember the seventh day, to keep it holy, spiritually as well as ceremonially, so as to obtain the blessing which it shadowed forth, he must have had an Abrahamic faith in the promised blessing, and have ceased or rested from the works of sinful flesh. 10. The blessing promised to Israelites, who were Abraham's sons by faith, as well as by fleshly descent, for a spiritual observance of the seventh day, and which until the handwriting or Mosaic law was blotted out and nailed to the cross, could not be spiritually observed and ceremonially profaned, was that they should delight in the Lord, ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed with the heritage of Jacob their father, when the time to fulfill the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob should arise. The blessing pronounced on a national observance of the seventh day was the uninterrupted continuance of the throne of David and great national prosperity. Its desecration to be punished by the breaking up of the commonwealth of Israel and desolation of their country. 12. The Mosaic observance of the seventh day was appointed as a sign between God and the 12 tribes of Israel. It was a holy day to them and to be observed perpetually throughout their generations. 13. It was lawful for Israelites to do good on the seventh day, but they were not permitted to be the judges of the good or evil. This was defined by the law. The priests profaned the Sabbath by hard work in slaying and burning the seventh-day sacrifices on the altar, yet they were blameless, because this was a good work which the Lord of the Sabbath commanded them to do. 14. Having finished the work the Father had given him to do, on the sixth day of the week, Jesus, while suspended on the accursed tree, cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." All things were now accomplished, so that the Mosaic handwriting was blotted out, being nailed with him to the cross and taken out of the way as a rule of life. The Lord Jesus rested from his labors on the seventh day in the silent tomb, and his disciples rested according to the commandment. He abode in his place and did not go out of it until the Sabbath was at an end. But on the eighth day, styled also the first day, God gave him liberty. He left the tomb and was refreshed. Having spoiled the principalities and powers constituted by the handwriting, he made the spoliation manifest, triumphing over them in himself, that is, in his resurrection, thus forever delivering men from the bondage of the law, which Peter says was a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. With the abolition of the Mosaic handwriting, the obligation to keep the seventh day as a rule of spiritual life was cancelled as a matter of course. 15. The apostles and Christians of the Hebrew nation in Palestine continued a ceremonial observance of the Mosaic festivals, the annual atonement for sin excepted, and of the seventh day, until the destruction of the commonwealth by the Romans, on the same principle that New Testament Christians among the nations now observe Sunday and the laws, not as a means of justification before God, but as mere national customs for the regulation of society. 16. Hebrew Christians who propose to blend the law of Moses with that of Jesus as a spiritual rule or means of justification, and consequently to keep holy the seventh day, were severely reproved by the apostles, who stigmatized it as Judaizing. 17. The Judaizing Christians endeavored to impose the observance of the law upon the Gentile converts, which would have compelled them to keep holy the seventh day, but the apostles and elders of the Christian community at Jerusalem positively forbade it, and wrote to them saying, "We have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, 'Be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment. On the contrary, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well." 18. Upon the first day of the week, or the day after the seventh, and therefore sometimes styled the eighth day, the disciples of Christ assembled to show forth his death and to celebrate his resurrection, which, with an enduring rest from the works of sinful flesh, was all the sabbatizing they practiced. 19. There is no law in the scriptures requiring the nations to keep this day in any manner whatever during his absence at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. So long as they continue faithless and disobedient to the gospel of the kingdom, neither nations nor individuals can present an acceptable observance of the day before the Lord. On the principle that Yahweh is far from the wicked, whose way and sacrifice are an abomination to the Lord. And 20, and finally, the first day was Judaized by Constantine, the man-child of sin, and his clergy. His present representative is the Italian high priest of papal Christendom. When his power and that of his kings is finally destroyed in the burning flame, when Israel is engrafted into their own olive tree again, and the nations are subdued to the glorious scepter of the King of Saints, then will this day become the holy Sabbath, blessed and sanctified of God, instead of the shadowy seventh day, which was merely a sign of the things which will then have come to pass.